Otherwise, we're not going to be able to hear you. All right. Kids can head on out. They already knew that and are doing it. All right. Well, I want to thank a couple people. One, I want to thank the band. Toby totally flaked out on us today, y'all. I mean, just, I mean, on Sunday, partway through the day, oh, we're having a baby. I can't lead the band. Really, if y'all could just, you know, as a way of keeping each other accountable, if y'all could send him a text and let him know that he really needs to have better priorities than ditching us. But we are thankful for having band members that'll just step up and do it. And I'm thankful for Charlie last week, filling in last week. Were you all here last week when Charlie was here? Very thankful for that. And it's nice to be able to go do something that I feel like I need to do and not worry about the fact that things will be in good hands and go well. So, anyways, tonight we are in Luke chapter 19, and I will be honest and tell you that it was a little bit tempting to skip this passage. You know, the lectionary each week has got different passages you can choose from, and I saw this one and I read it and I thought, man, I mean, it's a great story and all, but this is one of those stories that everyone's heard. It's one of those stories that most of you, do y'all, how many of y'all know the song? Y'all grew up singing the song? Most of you? Okay, I'm just checking VBS credentials here. Okay. Do you still know all the words? I didn't even realize I still knew the song until we started singing it with Lillian, and then I realized I still had it. And she really loves it. We've done our own little take on it. I think we've mixed it up a little, given a modern twist, and it's a lot of fun. I'm not going to sing it for you because I don't sing in front of people. But if you need to know about it later on, just let us know. But anyways, so it's a story that everyone knows and has heard a bunch and is singing and sings the song. Probably not still today. Maybe you do. I don't know. But if you do, and it's one of those things where, like, if you've been in church enough, then you're kind of like me, and get to hear someone talk, and they'll be like, today we're going to talk about Zacchaeus, and I just go ahead and start doing the sermon for them, right? I know how it's going to go, I know what the talk is, and I can just start filling in the blanks, and I can kind of check out and not really pay attention or not really see anything new. But I want tonight for us to maybe try and find some new, have some new lights kind of turned on for us in the story. For those of you who may not have heard it before, let's go ahead and read through it, and then we'll talk about it and try and maybe find some new things here. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through town. A man there named Zacchaeus, a ruler among tax collectors, was rich. I just stopped there for a minute. Remember, tax collectors are not well-liked, right? They are basically kind of traitors to Jewish folks. So the Jews are ruled by the Romans. The Romans are not kind to the Jews. They tax them heavily. They are violent towards them. They are the ones that the Jews most want to see wiped off the face of the earth, right? They're the worst human beings. And yet, there are some Jews who will work for the Romans, collecting money from their own people, right? So they go out and they, with kind of Rome as their big brother behind them, go to their own family, you know, the fellow Jews, and exact taxes from them. And so they are disliked. And it was kind of rampant in those days, those people who were doing that, because they had so much authority, and that tends to go to people's head, they tended to charge more than they were supposed to, right? If they're supposed to charge you $10, they're going to charge you $20, and they're going to pocket that extra $10 because they can, and what are you going to do about it, right? So there's a lot of reasons that you dislike these people. Not only do they work for the enemy, but they also, generally speaking, are dishonest and lining their own pockets. And so these are not well-liked people, and this one is a very rich ruler among the tax collectors. So he's not just a tax collector, he's like in management, right? And it says he was rich. And so it says, he was trying to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed up in a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus, who was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came, it's so hard to read this without singing the song in the back of your head and even replacing some of the words with what's actually written here. When Jesus came to the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down at once. That's not how the song goes. Zacchaeus, come down at once. I must stay in your home today. So Zacchaeus came down at once, happy to welcome Jesus. Everyone who saw this grumbled, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. That's a mean cut down back in these days. That's just a word you don't want to have attributed to you. So to be the guest of a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this household because he too is a son of Abraham. The human one came to seek and save the lost. So this is a story. I didn't really answer. So you guys have all heard this story, probably. You know, most all of you have heard the story. Most of you are very familiar with it. And there's a few things that you already know about the story for sure, right? We know a few things. We know that Zacchaeus was small. He was a wee little man, if you will. And it's kind of rude in the song. You got to repeat that. A wee little man. Was like we got to let you know he was wee. He was two wees. That's how little he was. So he was a little guy, right? So we know right off the bat, one of the things that's kind of a given in the story is we know he is short in stature. He's a little guy. And so that's why he has a hard time seeing Jesus teaching. So the second thing we know is that Zacchaeus was not a good guy, right? He was a tax collector. He was rich. And he was, again, not just a tax collector, but he's kind of in management. So he's a traitor among the people. So he is not a good guy. And the third thing that we know, that all of us know about the story is we know that he seems to have this kind of instantaneous kind of conversion experience, right? I mean, he is this tax collector, wealthy, he's made money off other people, this little kind of slimy businessman. And in that moment, something about his encounter with Jesus, he does one of those kind of, you know, just 180 turns. And it is 180. Don't listen to people say, I made a 360-degree turn. Then you end up back where you are. Don't say 360. It's 180. Okay. Little pet peeve. But anyways, so he makes this kind of 180 turn, right? And he seemingly has this kind of conversion moment. Jesus shown deep grace by offering to go to this lowlife's house. That was a high honor. He was a teacher. And Zacchaeus is obviously deeply affected and changed and is changed by this demonstration of extreme grace. And right then and right there, Zacchaeus promises to give back everything he took and make more than restitution for those that he needs to and give money to the poor. And so these are the things we know about this story, right? These are three kind of main things that always come up in every sermon. And it fits really well with the way we talk about kind of salvation and repentance. And at least in my church growing up, I mean, this fits very well, right? Jesus shows grace to someone that's despicable. That person is moved by this grace and totally affected by this grace, and they change and they react and they make a commitment right there, and they make big giant promises based on what happened in that moment. Of course, whether or not those promises get kept, if you're anything like me when I made those, is another story. But you have this kind of moment and you make these big grand gestures, and then everyone lives happily ever after. It's a salvation story. So we know these things about the story. We know these, again, the three major points. We know Zacchaeus is short. We know Zacchaeus is sinful and dishonest until Zacchaeus has a spontaneous, repentant change of heart and promises to make things right one day. Okay. So we know those about the story. So in order for us to find something new about it, I want you to consider one thing today. Just one little thing I want you to consider, and maybe we'll begin to see the story in a new light. I want you to consider just this one little thing, that all three of those other things I just told you are incorrect. All right. I want you to let's just hold on just for a moment. I want you to consider all three of the things we know about this story going in, because we sang the song and we saw the felt board presentation at VBS. Did you do felt board? We had felt board. No. That was the first iPad, if you're wondering, for those of you who are saying that's what we use. And consider that all three of those things, that Zacchaeus was short, he was sinful and dishonest at the moment he met Jesus, and he had an instantaneous change of heart. All three of those things that we know about the story are wrong. Right? So let's etch-a-sketch what we know about the story. Just get rid of it. And let's approach it again, maybe try it here for the first time. All right, so let me work with me here. Now bear with me. Some of you are very offended right now. I can see, and you're deeply hurt because this is one of your favorite songs, and I'm attacking it. But just bear with me. First, let me propose how we can make this case and reread the story through another lens. So first, the idea that Zacchaeus is short. Now, I admit, this is not a moment of deep theological reflection. It doesn't really matter what I'm getting ready to say. This is not going to blow your mind and change the way you see the world and God. But I think there's a point to what I'm getting ready to say here. It's a peripheral thing to everything else we'll say tonight. Definitely not a huge point of translation. But why do we assume, in reading this, that Zacchaeus was short and couldn't see over the taller crowd, instead of Jesus being short and therefore difficult to see him when there's a crowd around him? Has anyone else ever thought of that? I'd never thought of that. I was doing some reading, I was studying all this stuff, and I was looking for something different, and one person was like, technically there's nothing in the Greek, and nothing that I could find either, that indicates who it's referring to there. And the way it's phrased, you could translate it either way, right? Because he was so short, he had to climb up in a tree. Well, because Zacchaeus was so short, or because Jesus was so short? Now, if it's a short person that's surrounded by a crowd, it's going to be just as hard to see him as if you're a short person at the back of a crowd, right? Either way, it's not going to work. So why do we assume that Zacchaeus is short and not Jesus? Now, again, there's not technically in the text, at least that I can find. If you know Greek better than me, and it wouldn't be hard to know Greek better than me, if you are more of a Greek scholar than me and you know of some reason why it points to it, I couldn't find it. But it seems like everywhere I look, it's just kind of assumed that it's Zacchaeus. And I mean like 98% of all the kind of stuff I read and commentaries and everything else. It's just kind of assumed. It's just the way we always say it. But I can't figure out why we get to assume that. And if there is a reason, please do tell me. I tell you all the time. I don't know what I'm talking about half the time. So, I mean, I could absolutely be wrong here. But is there something about, my question is this, is there something about picturing Jesus as short that we have a problem with? Have you ever wondered about that? Like how we have these very specific images of Jesus? I don't know about the pictures of Jesus you saw growing up, but he always looked like a very attractive hippie / surfer. He was always really white. I mean, really white. I mean, considering where he came from, there's no way. Jesus was not like lily white. There's no way, right? Jesus had a very dark skin, most likely, right? He came from a part of the world where there wasn't a lot of, totally white people with red hair walking around, right? It wasn't like he wasn't in Scotland. So chances are he had very dark skin, plus, he was homeless. Usually mean, he was. So he's out in the sun a lot in the desert. So whatever pigmentation he had, it's going to be kind of his darkest level. And so he's probably a dark skinned guy. Every picture I saw was kind of blonde hair, blue eyes, always tall and lean, in really good shape. Right. I mean, and this is a weird thing to say, but any picture you ever see of Jesus on the cross, right? I mean, he's not carrying any extra weight, right? He's always got like a six pack. He's this kind of like idealized version of what we think a person's supposed to look like. Now, we don't have much to go on what Jesus actually looked like, although there are passages that says things that basically he was not much to look at, right? He was kind of unbecoming. There was nothing about him that was particularly physically attractive. What if he was just a little short guy? Wow, and there's something about it that may feel like not quite right to you. And don't get me wrong, I am all for equating holiness and a spirit and being spiritually holy with being tall. I'm for that theological construct, okay? I support that theological construct. But why is it that we automatically assume that, right? I don't think there's something, I think there's something about our assumptions. If nothing else, I think that tells us that when we come into a text, it's something to be very aware of. When we come into a text, remember, we are always translating, right? Whether or not you go back to the Greek and translate it to English, even if you're just reading someone else's translation, you're still translating their translation. You bring something to the text, right? Because whatever you read, you then take into your brain and then you paint the picture and you create the movie in your head, right? And so you assign the way people look and the tone of voice people use and the look on their face when they say it and who they're looking at. And we create, we translate, right? And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. There's no other way for us to do things. But it is interesting that all of us automatically go there, right? It shows that we bring something to the text and maybe even particularly to this story. Again, it doesn't change that much about the story that we assume Jesus is this tall, lean, good-looking person with blue eyes and long, flowing blonde hair, and that Zacchaeus is this little slimy little businessman who's kind of, squirreling around and climbing up a tree like a rat. That's fine. And that may be true. That may be exactly the way it worked out. But we don't really know that, right? And then it also may say something else about how we bring things to the text when I get to the next two points. And actually, let's talk about them together. Points number two and number three, that Zacchaeus was currently a bad guy and has this instantaneous conversion repentance moment. We've always read the text this way. It's always how it's been taught to me. That we've read this text is that Zacchaeus is currently stealing, and then when he has this encounter with Jesus, he promises future repayment. Right? He's a little unethical traitor, tax collector, that has a moment with Jesus and promises to pay everything back. And there's a good reason why you've heard it this way. There's a good reason why it's been taught this way. There's a good reason why this is how you think it should go. And that's because most likely your Bible says that. Look at what the NRSV said. We'll go ahead two slides forward. So the NRSV. I chose this one. It's not that much different from a lot of the translations. Because the NRSV is kind of, if you like it, then you like it. If you don't like it, then you think it's liberal, right? That tends to be kind of the way people who argue in theological circles. So I wanted to put up what is kind of the most quote-unquote liberal translation, although I don't really believe that, but to give it, just so I'm not like painting an incorrect picture, you know, even the kind of the most liberal version says this. It says, Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, half of my possessions, Lord, I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Right? It's future tense. Right? It's future tense. Many different translations make this choice from the Greek when they translate. Remember, everything we're reading in the Bible is translated from another language, okay? So people who are very well educated, who spent their entire lives working on it, have to make certain choices in the way we translate. If you know two languages, you know how that goes, right? That's just how it works with languages. But just know that it really is a choice. This verb, technically, in the Greek, is in the present tense. So the verb that's said here in future is in the present tense, but it falls into a category that translators call present future tense, okay? So what that means is, even though it's in the present tense as it's written, the intent is future-oriented, right? So this is like a category of verb that they have in the Greek. And you go, wow, man, that sounds pretty cool. What a really smart thing to come up with that. Okay, that's great. So this is present future tense, again, which is a present verb that is actually indicating something in the future. So that's a type of verb. The only problem, at least as far as I can tell, and again, please correct me if I'm wrong, this is the only place they make that choice. The only place that I can find, definitely in Luke, the only place that I can find where a present future tense verb exists. Which means they've kind of made a special translation condition for this one place. Which is interesting. It may be correct. But it would really be more consistent with the way we translate everything else in the Bible to just leave it as a present tense and not make the choice that it's written present, but they really mean something in the future, right? Now, if you do it in the future, it kind of fits into the standard kind of formula we think about how repentance works and how salvation works. It kind of fits that mold, and so maybe that's why people chose that. Maybe there's other reasons that are, you know, getting more into the weeds in Greek than I even understand. Which again wouldn't take much. But as I've been studying it and reading some other scholars and stuff, there really is no real reason to choose to make this future oriented because it's pretty plainly written as present tense. So look at the next version here. This is what you heard earlier. This is the Common English Bible, and it's not the only translation, but it's one of the newer ones. I actually really like this translation. If you're looking for a new translation, just kind of if you just want something different, sometimes that helps, you know, spur some new thoughts for me. I actually really like the Common English Bible. I think it's great. It says, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anyone, I repay them four times as much." Now you see that this completely... Oh, I'm sorry, man. I was going to wrap it, but I couldn't. How are you going to cut off my beat when I'm... Well, it's gone now. The flow's gone, man. It was going to be awesome. The whole last half of the sermon was going to be... All right, well, there goes my street cred. Thanks a lot. Anyways, if you take this just as present tense, right, instead of the present future thing, it completely changes the context and the meaning because it changes the timeline. So I want you to think about it in that new kind of timeline. Instead of a promise being made about what I'm going to do in the future, instead, Zacchaeus is making a defense of his resume. This is what I'm doing. This is how I behave in the world, right? So the crowd grumbles. Everyone is telling Jesus that he's a sinner. And Zacchaeus stands up and says, "Wait a minute. I give half my money to the poor. Not 10%, like the Bible says. I give half my money to the poor. And anyone that I did cheat in the past, I give back four times what I cheated them of." Right? So he's making a defense of his own character because everyone in the crowd goes, "Hang out with that sinner." And he goes, "Whoa, I'm giving half to the poor and paying back four times whatever I took." Also notice his posture, right? What happens in almost every story where someone falls under some kind of conviction because of the grace that Jesus has shown them and they repent? What do? They follow Jesus' feet, right? I mean, it's over and over again in text. It's almost, you can almost just wait for it to happen as you're reading it. They're going to fall at Jesus' feet, right? They're going to kiss his feet. They're going to do something because that's a posture of just being, of realizing your own depravity or how broken you are and how in need you are of this grace. So you fall at the feet of Jesus. Zacchaeus stands, right? He looks up at Jesus or down in Jesus, depending on how you want to translate that first part. But he looks at Jesus, maybe in the eye, depending on what the difference is. And he makes a defense. He's claiming what they're saying about me is not right. I give half to the poor. I pay back four times whatever I've taken before. He stands there. All right? Here's what I'm doing for all the people that are around me right now calling me a sinner. Right? I'm doing everything John the Baptist asked us to do. If you look, go back and look at John the Baptist's teaching, you realize maybe this may have been a disciple of John the Baptist. I don't know. I'm doing everything John the Baptist asked me to do and then some. So if this is the correct reading, if it's a present tense and not a future tense, and I lean this way because it makes sense to me on the order of events and how it kind of goes from A to B to C. Then the question becomes, if Zacchaeus is correct, if he's done all these things that he says he's done to make amends or to give to those who are in need, the question is not what's wrong with Zacchaeus. The question is what's wrong with the community that still won't let him in. Why won't this group make room for him when Jesus is teaching? Why do they make him climb the tree? Why are they so angry when Jesus chooses to go to his house? Why is he still just a sinner? What does a guy have to do to not be a sinner anymore for this crowd? Zacchaeus is not the one in this story who needs to repent and have a change of heart. Everyone else is. Right? The problem is not where you think it is. The problem is a self-righteous community who will always exclude him no matter what he does. The problem is a community that attaches labels that no one can ever get away from no matter what they do. The problem is a group who claims Jesus as their own while simultaneously actively keeping others away. Right? And suddenly it becomes clear why we may prefer the other reading of this text. Because it takes the attention off of us. The one that allows us to demand repentance from the rich, from the exploitative, dirty sinners of this world, instead of having to look at ourselves and say, why don't we let them in the circle? I mean, keep in mind that the last time in Luke, if you go back just a little bit, four chapters before this in Luke, the last time people grumbled at Jesus. The last time they grumbled at Jesus, they said, why does he hang out with these sinners? And Jesus tells them three stories, ending with the prodigal son, right? And in the story of the prodigal son, in response to why do you hang out with these sinners, he tells a story about a good-for-nothing kid who no one likes, who's done everything wrong, that gets a party thrown for him. And a self-righteous older brother who has all the right answers, has done all the right things, and can't stand his little brother who misses the party altogether because he won't hang out with that kind of person. And then they grumble again, and Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. Right? There's a trend here. So the question for us becomes, who is irredeemable for us? Who's got the name that they can never wash off? Who is that person that could give you back four times whatever they cost you or the world, and you still wouldn't care? And you've got that person or that group of people or that political party or that whatever it is. You've got it, just like I do. I don't know about you, but for me, one of my biggest concerns about the next 2 or 3 weeks is it actually has a lot less to do with who wins the election. I've got my opinions on that. That's fine. I'm a lot less worried about who actually wins because it has gotten so poisonous among people. Right? The rhetoric is out of control, right? And us religious folks are reveling in it. Like, we should somehow stay above this stuff, I would think. But we are just reveling in it. It's gotten so poisonous, but we're participating in it, right? How could any idiot vote for fill in the blank? What kind of person could vote for Trump? What kind of person could actually support someone like Hillary? Who could waste their vote on someone that there's no way they're going to win? What kind of un-American, idiotic person can, and the label's on? They're all just a bunch of ignorant idiots, hell-bent on ruining this country. Just sheep, not smart enough to know how stupid they are. You never finish that, but, and how smart I am. That's what the last part of that sentence is. And that's fine, and that may even be good for getting votes. I don't know. I'd say you can argue after this election it's probably not the best way of getting votes, but even if it was, the problem is there's going to be a November 9th and 10th and a December and Christmas and New Year's. We got to live with each other after this. Despite the YouTube videos telling you that the other candidate will explode the world immediately, it's probably not going to happen. It'll take at least 2 or 3 months, but it probably won't happen at all. Truth is, we've had a lot of horrible presidents. There's been a lot of people elected that we wish we never would have elected. Truth is, the world is probably not going to end. But we in the community have to think carefully about so fully labeling and dismissing those that Jesus loves. And I'm going to hurt your heart a little bit right now. But there are people who will vote for the candidate that you are pretty sure is Satan incarnate in the next couple weeks. And they're good people. They're loving people. They want what's best for this country and for their community and their family. And they want what's best for you. And they may be 100% wrong about whatever their opinions are. And I'm sure you'd be happy to tell them. But they are exactly the kind of people that Jesus wants to share the table with and build a kingdom with. And if you can't accept that idea, if that just goes down like too jagged of a pill, understand something, and I'm not excluding myself from this, but understand, they're not the ones that need to repent. We are. The problem's with us. We're the crowd, boxing them out and telling them to go climb a tree someplace. There's a pretty consistent trend throughout the life and teachings of Jesus. Jesus spends far more time calling out his own community, calling them to the carpet, than his enemies. He did it in Luke 15, he does it here in Luke 19. Jesus never allows his followers to locate the problems of the world outside of themselves. He doesn't allow them to scapegoat, he doesn't allow them to demonize, he doesn't allow them to dismiss those that they want to label and push off to the side. Jesus leaves no room for it. Grace leaves no room for it. And yet we love it. We do it all the time. I do it constantly. What, Jesus has no standards? Of course not. Jesus believes in love. Jesus believes in justice. Jesus calls for generosity from those who follow. Jesus calls for reconciliation towards those we have wronged. Jesus wants us to be the Zacchaeuses of the world. We have to understand that Zacchaeus is the hero of the story. It's the crowd who's already made up their mind about where he fits, who he is, and who he will always be. They are the problem. So we have to ask ourselves, who are we in the story? Are we Zacchaeus or are we the crowd? You have to ask ourselves, who would we never be caught dead going to their house to eat dinner? Who is not invited in the circle? After this election, or maybe outside of this election, whose house is off your list? Who will be so thoroughly boxed in that no matter what they do, it won't change your disdain for them? Who do we as a community join together, link arms, and make sure they can't see anything? If we're honest, I think Jesus' main problem in the world today is the same as it was back then. It's not Jesus. It's not Jesus' love. It's not Jesus' grace. It's the crowd around Jesus. We're the problem. So we have to ask ourselves, what kind of crowd will we be? Let's pray. Thanks so much for being here tonight. Again, if you're with us for the first time, we're especially glad to have you here. If you want to be kept up to date, get us your email address and put it in that plastic box by the back door, and we'll add you to our email list. Or if you have any gifts for the ministries of this community, including what we're doing at Hawkins Elementary, you can put them in there and we'll put them to good use. But just know, again, that no matter who you are, no matter what's going on in your life, you're welcome here. We're better off with you in the room. We hope you'll have you back. Also, don't forget that send your well wishes to the Barkers, but also sign up to take them a meal at takethemameal.com. Name Barker, password Barker. That can never get hacked, I don't think. I think that's foolproof. I don't know why anyone would hack takeamule.com. But and also, if you want to be a volunteer, not a teacher, but a volunteer for the Way of the Child, please talk to Caroline back there. And is the thing that's happening right here, is that kind of open for anyone? Okay. So if you want to take part in that, that's out there as well. Thank you so much for being here tonight. As we leave this place, may we consider carefully what kind of follower we are. May we go into this world and be a Zacchaeus in this world and not a member of the crowd that keeps people from seeing the Lord that we claim to follow. Peace be with you. Have a great week.